رجع عمر؟ اوكي. بسم الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا، ثم أما بعد. In the book of Imam Ibn Qudamah رحمه الله تعالى مختصر منهاج القاصدين, which speaks on the subject of right now, that which is on part two, the refinement of character. So if you remember the first sections we've been studying together for the past few weeks were related to your relationship with the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala, observing halal and haram, what is considered shubuhat, doubtful matters, how do you define them, why do you need to stay away from them, all what is related to stay clear, so that when you meet your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, you have a clear conscience, you have a clear record bidnillahi azza wa jal. So that was the first part. Now, Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah is moving us to another part, which is the ethics in companionship and brotherhood. Kitabu adab al-suhbati wal-ukhuwati wa ma'asharat al-khalqi wa nahwi dalik. He speaks about the interaction, the code of ethics right now, or rule of engagement, you could say, with the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and of course, starting with the people. So what is the etiquette? And subhanAllah, if you guys notice this, just a couple of nights ago, I had a conversation with one of the brothers. We were talking about how amazing our deen, our shara' is, subhanAllah, is that it gives you instructions and almost details to everything in the aspect of your life, leaving you no room for an anxiety, for wondering and for guessing, or how should this be done, how should that be done. Almost everything has been organized for you, including how to interact with the people around you. So this chapter, inshallah ta'ala, is about that matter. What's the essence of the good companionship and the essence of brotherhood, and of course, meaning also sisterhood as well. What's the essence, what's the base to this, inshallah azza wa jal? And then he's going to divide the people to different categories and what should be our way of dealing with them, inshallah. So bismillah, let's begin with that.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله إمام ابن قدامة رحمه الله. He says, know that harmony in union is the fruit, thamar of good character, character حسن الخلق, while disunity stems from bad character, سوء الخلق.
You see this statement is just like the summary of everything. The summary of everything. He says, you need to understand that harmony and union between people, like if you like to find peace and tranquility in your relationship to the people, with the people, what is the base to this? He says, all good character. As simple as that. The simple message. You want to have good relationship with the people, what do you need to work on? The people? You work on yourself. And which aspect of myself that I need to work on the most in order for me to have that sense of peace and tranquility with the people? Your manners, your akhlaq. Your manager, akhlaq. Who defines what khuluq is, jama'ah? What's right and wrong for us? Our deen, right? Coming from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Sheikh, people are different today. They're very bad. They're not like they used to be before. Who cares how people change and differ? What cares is that the rules of akhlaq and manners are actually here to stay. They don't fluctuate. They don't change. If you remember when we talked about how the rules of Sharia, some of them are considered thawabit, which means they are fixed matters, don't change regardless of the circumstances. And others, yeah, they're flexible to the time and the change in time. So when it comes to the matters of akhlaq, the matters of akhlaq and ethics, are these flexible or fixed, jama'ah? Fixed or flexible? Will lying ever be okay? Hypocrisy, would that be considered cleverness? I mean, this time, yeah, it is. But for a believer or a Muslim, these things will never change. What's wrong is wrong, and what's right is right, because Allah said so, and the Prophet ﷺ said so. So Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, he's putting it right now clearly to you. Look, you want to have good companionship with the people? What do you need to work on? Your akhlaq, your manners. Simple message. And that's what he, rahimahullah, began with, this chapter, to define whatever is going to be coming next is based on this principle. Good manners bring you peace and tranquility, and good brotherhood, and good, you know, interaction with the people. Which means bad manners would lead to what? Disunity and differences with the people and many other problems would come from that. So that's the basic of this principle. Now,
this is simply because good character leads to mutual love, tahabbub, and agreement, tawafuq, while bad character only sows the seed of mutual hatred,
tabaghud,
and turning away tadabur from each other.
I think it's self-explanatory over here. He says, look, because why husn al-khuluq brings people together? Because it breeds what? Breeds love for one another. Like when someone is kind to you, you feel enslaved to them. And that's an Arabic expression, by the way. Like the people, يَأْسِرْهُمُ الْإِحْسَانِ. Like they become captives to kindness. When someone is kind to you, you feel obliged that you have to be kind to them, you have to be nice to them, you have to, no matter what. Even back in the days before Islam even, the people, they considered these values of a highest value even amongst enemies. Like even if there's thaar, there's a blood, you know, between the people. If someone comes to you and you know that this person, they owe you blood, and they come to you as guests, you don't dare touch them. Because for them, that's a husn al-khuluq, that's a character. So basically, you don't touch them in that time, because they're guests right now. Until they leave and disappear, they're going to go after them. But the idea is, they have certain akhlaq and manners over here. Similarly, when bad manners, bad character breeds what? Tabaghud and tadabur. You start hating each other, you start, you know, holding grudge against each other. Like imagine something as simple as bad jokes. As simple as bad jokes. If someone starts, you know, ridiculing you and being very sarcastic and he starts, you know, calling you names and all that kind of stuff, even though this person is supposed to be your friend, right? How would you feel about that? Doesn't that breed hatred and grudge against this individual? Today we call it bullying, right? These are bullies right now. And that kind of bullying leads to the tadabur, wa tanafur, and all the bad qualities of disunity amongst the people. So the basis to husn al-suhba wal-ukhuwa wal-mu'ashara is husn al-khuluq. You want to be a good friend to this person? Then deal with them with good manners. You think that this person is a bit, you know, aloof and distant from you? With acts of kindness and good manners, that might change everything between you. So it's extremely important that you do that. With good manners, you bring each other together, inshallah ta'ala. Yes?
The virtues, fadl of good character are obvious, and there are many traditions about this.
And he's going to be sharing a few ahadith that would lead us to, and of course, which we already know, probably know, how valuable husnul khuluq is. Like, the reason why Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah emphasizes this with the evidence from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to show you the importance of this principle. And if you look up here, how big is the principle he established up there for the meaning of good character, good brotherhood and good companionship? One paragraph. But to support that, he brought you many lines of ahadith. This is how valuable this principle is. So let's see some of the ahadith he mentions over here.
It is narrated from Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing weighs more in a believer's scale on the day of resurrection than good character, khuluq hasan.
Did you guys hear that statement from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Nothing weighs more in your scale on the day of judgment more than your husn al-khuluq, your good character. What does that mean? If you remember, we talked about this also from before. There is a difference between being religious and being what? Spiritual. So being religious, what does that mean? You pray, you fast, you wear the hijab, you come to the masjid, maybe you pray in the first line of fajr even sometimes. This is all religiosity. Unfortunately, if that practice does not translate into your heart, so that the heart starts commanding your body to act in accordance to that ibadah and ta'ah, your akhlaq and your maz will be horrible. How many people, they look religious, but when you deal with them, unfortunately, there is no sense of samaha in them. You don't see that sense of spirituality and serenity dealing with them. So it's not just a matter of being religious. What matters is to be religious and spiritual at the same time as well. And here's the Prophet ﷺ is telling us this in this hadith, nothing weighs more than husn al-khuluq. Now that doesn't mean you stop doing tahajjud and ta'a and ibadah. No, because doing tahajjud and fasting Mondays and Thursdays and do tasbih and adhkar, hopefully, will be the incentive for you to behave better. Because these ibadah are supposed to make you more knowledgeable, closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you become better with the people. So that's something that's important, ties together. That nothing weighs more in your ibadah better than your good manners. Now, next.
Another hadith says, those of you whom I love the most and who shall sit nearest to me on the day of resurrection are those with the best character. Those of you whom I hate the most and whom shall sit farthest away from me on the day of resurrection are those with the worst character.
What do we call that seat, Jama'ah? This seat in Jannah, what that would be called today? VIP seating. You want to be in the VIP seating area in Jannah? Like there are many, many people will be in Jannah. May Allah make us some of them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Less and probably few will be in Al-Firdaws Al-A'la, the highest ranks in Jannah. May Allah make us among them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So now those are the best of the best, right? Is there any group that is elitist among those people? Absolutely. And who are these people? Those who spend their day and night in ta'a and ibadah? I mean, you expect that, right? But the Prophet ﷺ says, no, the best in character. You want to be among those VIP people? Work on your character, your akhlaq, and your manners with the people. Work on that. That's the most important thing. Just like the Prophet ﷺ says, and those will be farthest away from me, those with bad manners. Now, what do you understand from that second category, Jama'ah? The Prophet ﷺ said, those who will be farthest away are those who have got bad manner and worse character. What is he talking about over here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is he talking about kuffar, non-believers? No, he's not. They're in Jannah. And they will be around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But how far are they going to be? Way far away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Jannah. Still, it's pleasurable to be in Jannah. But can you imagine being as close as possible to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You just enjoy being in the closest of the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. SubhanAllah, yani the closest to this feeling that we had in this dunya is when we go to our beloved mushaykh and ulama. Like I remember when he used to live with Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he was so beloved to his students. He was like a father figure, more than just a alim, wallahi. He was very kind, very caring, very loving, unbelievable. That's why the students will always chase after the Shaykh wherever he goes. And we try to be as close as possible to his seating, subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah, we're very privileged when you go and live there in the masjid or stay closer to his masjid, that you'll be able to be in the first line, second line, closer to him, so that you avoid all the distraction that happens behind you. But then I remember the pain when we used to go for Ramadan, during Ramadan, for the last 10 nights in Mecca. Because the Shaykh, he spends the last 10 nights there in Mecca, he does classes from after Taraweeh all the way until Tahajjud time. So if you would love to go and be there close, you have to be very, very early so you can find a seat right in front of the Shaykh, like thousands, like waves of people. You can't even see the Shaykh. You barely can see the seat from far away, and you know he's sitting there because you can feel the movement and you can hear him speaking, rahimahullah ta'ala, with a speaker. But you're too far. You know how early you need to be there so you can actually catch first lines in front of the Shaykh? In Ramadan, can you imagine how early you need to be there? Before Asr. You have to be before Asr. And I remember one of those days, that in Ramadan, the heat of the sun, I remember going by the seat and I saw a few people just already camping over there, so I camped with them. And honestly, I camped for about an hour or so, but the heat of the sun killed me. And then subhanAllah, after all this time, we were told it's going to be raining. So they're going to move the class downstairs. And subhanAllah, we went running down there to go and actually and catch a space on a place downstairs. And we sat down there waiting for the time. And after Salah, subhanAllah, they said, no, we started hearing the Shaykh speaking. And alhamdulillah, I just like, what? The Shaykh was upstairs. So he went all the way back up there, but there's no way you'd be close sitting, subhanAllah, close to him. That the joy, I can't really describe that to you, Jama'ah. You have to live it so you can feel. But the joy of being there in the company of a Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, and with those beautiful students who are like-minded, they all want to be as close so you can benefit and enjoy that moment. Subhanallah, spending these hours was pleasurable. Was pleasurable. Imagine this in Jannah. Forget about dunya. Forget about Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. Talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam right now. How beautiful how pleasurable that is, and who is going to be competing with you to be close to the Prophet ﷺ in that moment of Jama'ah? Ulama, scholars, righteous people, and heavyweight, mashallah, people. So you might say, well, I can't compete with these people. You know, maybe with knowledge. Maybe with knowledge you might not be able to compete with them. But I can guarantee you, you can surpass many with your akhlaq and your manners. You need to show those best akhlaq towards your brothers and sisters, towards your spouse, your children, your friend, those are around you. Show them those akhlaq, and I can guarantee you, you'll surpass a lot of people of knowledge. Because again, not everybody who has the knowledge has the good akhlaq and the good manners. May Allah make us some of those with the knowledge and the akhlaq and the manners of Rabbil Alameen. Naam.
When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked what allows people to enter paradise the most, he said, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and good character.
MashaAllah. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said over here, that what lets people enter al-Jannah the most, jama'ah, taqwa Allah wa husn al-khuluq. The conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and good manners. And remember, taqwa of Allah, that helps you in your relationship with Allah, the Creator. And your good manners, that helps you in the relationship to with whom? The creation. So these two areas you need to focus on. Your relationship with the Creator and your relationship with the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the people around. Naam.
With regard to love, muhabba for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, it occurs in the two sahih from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are seven whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring under his shade on the day when there is no shade but his. These include two men who loved each other for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. They came together upon that and separated upon that.
This is the very famous hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in regards to enjoying the shade of Ar-Rahman when there be no shade but his subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. May Allah make some of these who are under his shade, ya Rabbil Alameen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned seven categories. One of them had to do with the good akhlaq and manners. He says, qar rajulan, two men. But the ulama, they say, two people. What does that mean? It could be actually two men or it could be two ladies. Tahabba ijtama'a, those they got together for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the love of Allah azza wa jal. And when they separated, also for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not because, oh, I don't like him anymore, or oh, he's boring right now. No. They separate for the sake of Allah and they stay for the sake of Allah. Can you imagine now how valuable that is on the day of judgment when everybody is feeling alone and lonely? Because Allah says on Yawm al-Qiyamah that وَكُلُّكُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا, and each one of you is going to be coming on that day farda, which means alone. You know how lonely that is going to feel when you be just standing there with millions and billions of people around you, but you're alone and lonely because you're scared from standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine all of this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you comfort of a companion. Someone will be standing next to you under the shade of Ar-Rahman. And both of you sitting next to each other, giving each other assurance. Won't you need that, Jama'ah? So find that buddy for you in this dunya. Find that person with whom you love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They always encourage you to do well. And they improve your akhlaq and your manners. Bring you closer to Allah azza wa jal. Imagine this quality of a person that you find in this dunya. And if you find someone like this, hold on to them. They're very special, very rare, but they're very, very special. I need those in the dunya and in the akhirah. Make sure to have someone in this dunya that you can count on for that moment. May Allah make us some of them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Naam.
In another hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my love is necessary for those who love each other for my sake. My love is necessary for those who give gladly to each other for my sake. And my love is necessary for those who visit each other for my sake.
This hadith is hadith Qudusi, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, حُقَّتْ مَحَبَّةِ الْمُتَحَبِّينَ فِي, that my love is now necessary for those who truly, truly love for my sake, and give for my sake, and visit the sick for my sake. Look at these three qualities. Good akhlaq and good manners. So number one, they love each other for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Not because they're funny, they're rich, you know, I can benefit from them. No. They love them because for the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's mashallah, he's righteous. I feel safe around him. She's amazing. I always benefit from her when she talks to me. Alhamdulillah, she brings me closer to Allah azza wa jal. So he loves them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْمُتَبَادِلِينَ فِي, and they're very generous. They give for the sake of Allah azza wa jal regularly. Always give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they give, and they give for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. And also, they think about their other brothers and sisters who are sick. They're missing from the masjid, missing from the gathering. What happened to him? What happened to her? Or they're sick. Maybe I should go and pay a visit, inshallah. If you couldn't, at least pick up the phone. Call them. Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Are you okay? Is everything okay? Making sure that you do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm doing this because I want Allah to love me. Allah to love me. It's good akhlaq and good manners. And you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves those who have good manners and good akhlaq. Naam.
Another hadith says, the firmest handle of faith, iman, is that you love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Naam.
There are many hadith to this effect.
So this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَوْثَقُ عُرَى الْإِيمَانِ أَن تُحِبَّ فِي اللَّهِ وَتُبْغِضَ فِي اللَّهِ. This hadith is extremely important, jama'ah, especially in time like ours. When you see right now that loyalty in this dunya is to what? To self-interest. Self-interest. We live in a society which promotes self-interest, promote extreme and radical sense of individuality and personality. Everybody is for themselves. And nowadays, even on the scale of nations, every nation is now for itself. No one is talking about the whole world, we're all one village, and this, everybody's like, hey, I come first, my nation come first, right? That extreme level of individuality is leading people to have loyalties to their interest. But here, the Prophet ﷺ says, your loyalty should be towards, in accordance to what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you love somebody, you love them for the sake of Allah. Not because they serve your interest. And when you hate them, not because you hate them for selfish reason. It's because I know that they do the thing that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my connection with the people is in accordance to that. That's what we call al-wala'u wal-bara'. That you have that sense of loyalty to the people who bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stay away from those who bring you farther away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam.
Know that whoever loves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hates for Allah, after all, know that whoever loves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also hates for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After all, if you love a person because he's obedient to Allah, you will certainly hate him for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sake if he disobeys him.
There is actually a hadith related to this matter, which was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this beautiful riyat and authenticity is ما تحب اثنان في الله ففرق بينهما الا بذنب يحدثه احدهما. No two people who get closer to each other and then they separate except that somebody start disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like no two people get together for the sake of Allah azza wa jal and then they start separating, it's most likely somebody is now getting farther away from Allah azza wa jal. Because if you truly love them for the sake of Allah, now, their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a barrier between you and these individuals. However, there are different categories, and he's going to explain some of these examples. Naam.
This is because anyone who loves another for some reason also hates him when the opposite of that reason occurs.
Like if you love them for money, and then they stop giving you money, what is going to happen? You're going to hate them. If you love them because they're funny and now they're boring, you're going to hate them for that. If you love them because they look nice, whatever that is, and then they change that, whatever reason besides the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's going to change. So that's why he says it's going to happen. You're going to leave them. Now.
This said, when one has both praiseworthy, mahmuda, and abhorrent, makruha qualities, you must love him from one angle and hate him from another.
Is that even possible? Can you love somebody and hate them at the same time, jama'ah? Like, can you tell your wife, I love you, but I hate you at the same time? You'll be dead, right? No, but seriously, if you talk, can you hate somebody and love somebody at the same time? So to say love somebody and hate somebody, that's a bit tricky question. But you love them from one angle and hate them from one angle, which means you don't hate the person. You hate them for specific qualities, not because of who they are, but what these qualities are. What does that mean? I love this individual because, mashallah, he's always in the masjid, Jalla dedicate for da'wah, so and so. But you know what? Unfortunately, he had this bad akhlaq and manners. The way I see him speaking, for example, with others, I don't like it. So you have that kind of cautious reaction or interaction with the individual. Or you love somebody because, like many subhanAllah people, in terms of being Muslims, alhamdulillah, may Allah give them thabat in their iman. They practice the deen, but they have a lot of sins. Some they drink, some they watch something haram, some, you know, they work in a haram place like with riba and so on. So I love them for their Islam, but I hate what they do. I hate that what they do. So that's part of what we call al-wala wal-bara. That's expression of the hadith that we recited earlier. Because you need here, in this example, you need to differentiate between your love for them for being Muslims, but at the same time, I'm not going to compromise my value because of your sins and your mistakes and your errors. You keep that clear. Naam.
You must love a Muslim for his Islam and hate him for his disobedience and observe a middle way with him between total avoidance in qibad and total relaxation is irsal. If his sin is just a slip and you know that he will regret it, it is better to overlook ihmad and conceal sitr it and conceal it. But if he persists in it, one must manifest his hate both by turning away i'rad, keeping distance tabaud, and employing harsh words
taghlidul qawl
according to the harshness of the sin ghilavul ma'asiyah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from these scenarios, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So what he says, rahimahullah ta'ala here, you need also to look, you know, for the person that you're dealing with over here. Yes, you love them for their Islam, but you need to make sure that you have that hate in your heart for their sin, for what they're committing. He says, but you also need to be easy with them. What does that mean? If someone does something out of mistake, let's say they're known to be mashallah good, but then they had hafwa, which means they tripped. They just kind of like a weakness moment, they did something inappropriate. Should I just cancel this individual altogether? The answer is no. Because it depends. If that person seems to be remorseful, regretful, they hated what they have done, then we should give them a slack. We still, you know, accept them and try to help them, inshallah, recover and become better. But if the person is committing their sins and they are so proud of it, and they post about it online, and they talk about it, you know, publicly, and make joke about all the stuff and so on, that is the person you need to practice what he says here, i'rad wa taba'ud, and so on, like stay away from them and distance yourself from them. That's what it means over here. You stay away from them, because why? If you stay close to them, they might drag you into that same lifestyle, and that's going to be dangerous. You'll be doomed, and they will be doomed at the same time. So make sure to realize that if you deal with someone, alhamdulillah, with good akhlaq, that's the best. But if they have some bad akhlaq, you watch and you stay away from these bad akhlaq and bad manners. So this is basically the introduction to the subject. Next week, inshallah, when we come back, he's going to be dividing the categories to three categories. That's going to come in next, inshallah. But we need to discuss that next week, bidnillahi azza wa jal. The point now from this introduction is to understand what? That what is the base of the good companionship and brotherhood and sisterhood? What is that, jama'ah? Before that, good character. Good character comes from where? From the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it is. So the base for good companionship comes from akhlaq and manners. And where the good manners come from? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your criteria. To please Allah azza wa jal. So I need to please Him subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing the thing that Allah asks of me to do and stay away from. That is the base of our deen and our akhlaq. So remember this. So when you deal with people, you deal based on your standards, not their standards. Wallahu alam. Alright, bismillah. Ready? Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. So we're still reading hadith number 30, which is hadith Abu Tha'laba al-Khushani radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda. In which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قال, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِدَ فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He prescribed obligations, so don't break them, don't waste them. I mean, don't ignore them. وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. And he set limits, don't cross them, don't exceed them. وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ فَلَا تَنْتَهِكُوهَا. And he made things prohibited, so do not violate them. وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً بِكُمْ. And he remained silent regard to certain matters. رحمة, out of mercy, not out of forgetfulness. فَلَا تَبْحَثُ عَنْهَا. Don't go and investigate these things. Don't keep questioning these matters. So we know that from this hadith, and the ulama, they mention about this hadith, is one of the greatest in terms of explaining the basics of our deen. So there are some obligations to do, prohibitions to stay away from, limits not to exceed, and of course some matters of silent, the sharia is silent about, stay away from it, don't even try to investigate that matter. So we cover the first category. And if you remember, we said some of the ulama, some of our ulama, they worry about calling something fard, right? They worry about calling something fard. So and therefore they always kind of like be careful to call something fard or wajib. And also sometimes they worry about calling something sunnah, even though it is sunnah, out of fear. When you say sunnah, what will people do? When you say this is sunnah, what people might do? Skip it. Why is that? Because if it's not binding, why not? That's why people, they say, is that wajib? So no, it's sunnah. Okay, alhamdulillah. So what does that mean? Alhamdulillah, I don't want to do it, yani. That's what they mean by that. That's the wrong thing to practice. If it's sunnah, that's what you need to do. So this is what we covered in the first category. And now, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to be talking about al-maharam, the muharram. Bismillah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. The author, rahimahullah, says, as for those things which are forbidden, there are those which Allah, exalted is He, protects and prohibits their being approached or committed or violated. The matters which are decisively haram are mentioned in the book and the sunnah, such as in his saying, exalted is He, قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. Say, come and I will recite to you what your Lord has made haram for you, that you do not associate anything with Him, that you are good to your parents, that you do not kill your children because of poverty. Up to the end of the third ayah,
which I wanna actually share with the ayat with you, if you give it for a second, inshallah ta'ala here. Because this is very important. This is Surah Al-An'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِشَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. So these three ayat here in Surah Al-An'am, they are like you could call them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments for the Muslim Ummah. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you, or prohibited at least for you and commanded you to do, summarized in these three verses. Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, he is setting this ayat as an example for what is clearly haram and everybody agrees on. Why this is now everybody agrees on it's clearly haram? Because it's been mentioned through the text with clear prohibition. How do you know this is haram, all these things that is considered haram? How do you know it's haram here? From which word in the ayah? Harrama. Like the Prophet was being commanded, Ya Muhammad, tell them, come to me so I can recite to you what Allah had made haram for you. Like it's obviously clear, straightforward, haram. So a true believer, if you really worry about crossing the line and violating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's muharramat, what do you need to do when you read this ayat? Pause and read and see for yourself if you are one of those who violate these principles of prohibition. So the first one was, Allah tushriku bihi shay'an. You don't associate partners with him. Number two, walidain ihsana, that you need to be kind to your parents. So what is haram over here, jama'ah? The opposite, being undutiful to your parents. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. Don't kill your children out of poverty or fear of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ مَأْيَامٍ. We'll provide you and provide for them. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشِ مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا مَا بَطَنٍ. Don't come near the fawahish, which means these awful indecencies. What is apparent and what is private? Something you do it privately or do it publicly. قَالْ وَلَا تَقْتُلْ نَفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Don't kill the innocent soul or a person إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, unless it is due by the haq, which means, for example, it's a punishment for killing somebody else or something like that. قَالَ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises you in this manner regarding so you understand. And then he says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ. Don't near the, he said, don't come near. Then he didn't say don't take or don't use. He said, don't come near مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ, the wealth of the orphan. إِلَّا بِالَّتِي يَحْسَنُ, unless you're trying to make it better, which means invest for them and do it, use it wisely. حَتَّى بْلُغَ أَشُدَّهَا, until they reach their age, which means give it to them. وَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ. When you trade with people, scale right. Make sure that you weigh right. لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, to the best of your ability. وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعْدِلُوا. And when you speak what? Fairly and justly. Don't lie, don't hide, don't manipulate. وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَ. Even if it was against someone who's relative to you. Which means you need to be honest, not to be biased. وَبِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ أَوْفُوا. And you need to make sure that you fulfill Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عهد, which means what? The covenant. That the covenant, if you make an oath, or if you make a yameen, that you observe that. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. And then he says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا. This is my sirat. That's the mustaqim. It's going to be straight. فَاتَّبِعُوا, follow it. So, if you want to be on the straight path that you keep asking Allah for, which is اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, here is a list of things you need to think about and always to keep to watch for. And if you do so, as Allah describes subhanahu wa ta'ala, I hope it definitely puts you and keep you on that straight path to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, follow it, don't go away from this path, otherwise you'll go astray in every other direction, beside the direction that leads you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that requires righteousness from you. May Allah make us among those who are righteous. So as you can see, that's the meaning of this principle here for us, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Now, yes, go.
Up to the end of the third ayah, and also...
Wait a minute, actually I skipped that to the other page. Here you go. Go ahead.
Up to the end of the third ayah, and also in his saying, exalted is he, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Say, my Lord has forbidden indecency, both open and hidden, and wrong action, and an unrightful tyranny, and associating anything with Allah for which He has sent down no authority, and saying things about Allah you do not know.
So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشِ. So here Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, look, this is a straightforward statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is haram, as simple and clear as it can be. There's another category. The second category of haram is what? Some forbidden, he said.
Some forbidden matters that are specific to a category are mentioned in some ayat.
Which means the previous category, they're very general. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know what, we need to be fair. When you trade fairly. He didn't mention any details of riba, haram, cheating is haram. He didn't mention all the details in general. Now he is going to mention some prohibitions that are specific to specific categories. Like what?
That are specific to a category are mentioned in some ayat, as for example, the mention of foods that are forbidden in a number of places. For example, his saying, exalted is he, قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِيمَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَىٰ طَاعِمِي يَطْعَمُهُ إِلَّا يَكُونَ مَيْتَةً أَوْ دَمًا مَسْفُوحًا أَوْ لَحْمَ خِنْزِيرٍ فَإِنَّهُ رِجْسٌ أَوْ فِسْقًا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. Say, I do not find in what has been revealed to me any food it is haram to eat except for carrion, flowing blood, and pork, for that is unclean. Or some deviance consecrated to other than Allah.
So here's an example of what Allah made haram in terms of food. And the examples are many. He mentioned multiple ayat. Another example, we go down to the next page, inshallah ta'ala. There is the mention of marriage, subject of marriage.
There is mention of the woman.
The top of the next page, the third line. There is mention of the women who are forbidden marriage. Mm-hmm.
There is mention of the women who are forbidden in marriage in his saying, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ. Haram for you are your mothers and your daughters.
And the ayah is long, by the way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned all the prohibited kins for marriage. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَخَوَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ. All the details, like your aunts, your maternal, your paternal aunts, mention them all to be prohibited for you. So he was very specific here about the subject of marriage. Now the third category,
there is mention of earnings which are forbidden in his saying, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى.
So he mentioned three examples over here. So what has been prohibited in specific categories? Food, and subject of marriage, and also in earnings, which means trade. Allah made haram for you riba, and made halal for you to trade and sell and deal with people. So here's just an example. Those examples were from the Quran. Haram that was mentioned in the Quran. He's going to come to another category, second category right now. The haram that was mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. As for the sunnah,
there is mention of many things which are forbidden in it, such as in his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah forbids the sale of wine, maita, pork, and idols. And his saying, whenever Allah prohibits something, he also prohibits its price. I.e. to sell it and then consume or use the money received. And his saying, every intoxicant is haram. And his saying, your lives, literally bloods, your properties, your honors are haram to you.
So as you can see here from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he used the term what? Haram clearly. So he used the term haram clearly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he's going to bring right now another category. So he's going to summarize the first category by saying,
whatever is openly declared haram in the book and the sunnah is haram.
That's the first category. So if the term or the word haram was mentioned clearly in the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's clearly to be haram. Is there any other way that if we read it in the Quran or the sunnah, we will derive prohibition and haram from it? The answer is yes. Here's the other example.
One can also derive the sense that something is haram from wordings which indicate prohibition, along with containing threats and underlining the seriousness of the matter.
Like the word is not explicitly haram, but the different terminologies that would do that. If you study usul al-fiqh, they call them alfadu al-tahrim, meaning the words of haram. What are the different expressions used in the Arabic language, in the Arabic grammar, also in the statement of the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran that would indicate haram? So from some of these examples is giving threats to certain specific act. Threatening, if you do it, that this will happen to you, for example. Another is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet ﷺ used an-nahi, clear nahi, like do not do this, don't come near this, right? So these are also expressions of prohibition. So he said there are many expressions of prohibition. He's going to choose one example here.
Underlining the seriousness of the matter, such as in his words, Azza wa Jal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَن ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنتُم مُّنْتَهُونَ. You who have iman, wine and gambling, stone altars and divining arrows are filth from the handiwork of shaitan. Avoid them completely so that hopefully you will be successful. Shaitan wants to stir up enmity and hatred between you by means of wine and gambling, and to debar you from remembrance of Allah and from his salah. Will you not then give them up?
So what is the word that you see here in this ayah that will make you realize it's haram? Because a lot of actually people who wants to, you know, act smart, they say, look, the ayah doesn't say it's haram, yahi. Fajtanibu, stay away from it. So if the ayah tells you to stay away from it, what does that mean? Touching it and holding it is haram. Like one smart guy one time, he said, so if I have it far away from me and I use a straw, and to draw the wine. Would that be okay? I was like, you must be high in that moment, probably. But definitely, trying to manipulate the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they don't understand probably the Arabic, the implication of the Arabic language. There's another indication, by the way, here in this ayah that also tell you it's haram. What is it? Rids, filth. Also what? Min amal al-shaytan, the acts of the shaytan. What else, jama'ah? The shaytan wants to use this to do what? To sow and plant seeds of what? Of hatred and animosity. Like, وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, turn away from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, all these words, all these statements in this ayah, and they just completely ignore that, and they say Allah didn't say it's haram. Allah didn't say it's haram. So Imam Ibn Rajab Rahim, Allah says, look, another way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would show us what's haram by showing the threats or the punishments or the implication of using it, something to do something to become bad and so on. So that's one of these examples. And like I said, there are different also wordings and expressions that would indicate haram. That's something you study in Usul al-Fiqh over here. There's now a third category, but it's disputable. He's asking the question about it right now.
As for mention of prohibition alone, i.e. do not.
Which is the standard expression of nahi or prohibition in the Arabic language. Like when you want to tell somebody to stay away from something, we say, la taf'al. That's what we call the expression of nahi, the expression of prohibition. So no, do not, and then there is the present verb about the action itself. Do not do this, for example. So he says, if the hadith or the ayah probably openly says, do not, is every expression or statement of nahi constitute haram? That's the argument over here. Is every expression of do not, la taf'al, is considered haram? Now, so we can understand the concept over here. Let's talk about the difference between the two categories. So when it comes to the subject of haram, if you guys remember when we defined al-wajib or al-fard, what did we say? It's commanding, demanding a command that is binding. Demanding a command that is binding. That's what we call wajib. And in terms of reward and punishment, doing it, you'll get reward for doing it, and there is punishment if you don't. That's the wajib. Now, demanding a command that is not binding, what do we call that? Mustahab, recommended. If you do it, you get reward. If you don't, no harm. So this is now in regard to the obligation, the command. Let's talk about the prohibition right now. So to understand the prohibition in these two categories, the same thing. Demanding a prohibition that is binding. Demanding a prohibition that is binding. What do we call that? The haram. Demanding a prohibition that is binding, it's haram. In terms of reward and punishment, if you do it, you will be punished. And if you don't, you will be rewarded. So there is reward for staying away from it, and there is punishment for doing it, the opposite to al-wajib. Now, what about al-makruh, the one that is disliked? How would you then define it? Demanding a prohibition that is not binding. That's not binding. That becomes makruh. So here's the question that he's asking Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, is if there is a standalone statement of prohibition, what's the standard understanding from it? Does that constitute a binding prohibition, so it's haram right away, or is it not? And if it's not, what type of prohibition would we call that? What type of prohibition would we call that? So he says, or at least we're going to come to see inshallah ta'ala, they call it nahi irshad. Nahi irshad, that's basically, it's more of like a prohibition of guidance, which means it falls under the category of adab and etiquette. That's it. Adab and etiquette. So that's what the discussion is going to be here. Go ahead.
As for mention of prohibition alone, i.e. do not, then people differ as to whether or not one should derive the sense that the matter is haram. It is narrated of Ibn Umar that he repudiated derivation of the sense that it is haram from it. Mm. ابن المبارك said, Salam ibn Abi Muti' told us from Ibn Abi Dukhayla that his father said, I was with Ibn Umar and he said, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade raisins and dates, meaning to mix them. So a man behind me asked me, what did he say? I answered, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made raisins and dates haram. Abdullah ibn Umar said, you lie. So I asked, did you not say that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade it, and so it is haram? He answered, do you witness to that? Salam said, it was as if he were saying, there are those things which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade, which are a matter of courtesy and discipline.
So again, this becomes a matter of adab. Give an example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an siyami yawm al-sabt. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade us fasting on Saturday, illa fi mafturud alaykum, unless it's considered fard. So based on this statement right now, and the statement of naha, which means forbade, is in the hadith. So what's the ruling on fasting Saturday alone? Should be from this statement. What do you infer from it? It's prohibited, because there's clearly he forbade, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there's another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he entered the house of his wife Hafsa, radiallahu anha, on a Friday. And she was fasting that day. So he told her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, did you fast yesterday? She goes, no. He goes, are you planning to fast tomorrow? Which would be, what day would that be, Jama'ah? Saturday. She said, no. He goes, okay, break your fast. Why did he ask her to break her fast? Because he also forbade us from fasting Friday alone. Right? You need to fast the day before, the day after. So he told her, are you fasting the next day, which would be Saturday? What does that mean right now? That you can fast Saturday, but not alone. So what would that mean when the Prophet says, don't fast Saturday unless it's a fard on you? Adab and etiquette and irshad, nahi irshad. It doesn't have to be nahi tahrim. So if you do it, there is no harm. But if you avoid it, there is a reward for you. That's the definition of the makruh. So that's the category that we're talking about over here. Next, we have previously mentioned
from some of the scrupulous people of knowledge, such as Ahmad and Malik, they're being cautious about using the term haram for those things about which there is no uncertainty.
No certainty.
No certainty that it has been made haram, i.e. those things which are of the kind which are ambiguous or about which there is disagreement.
So that's one of the thing we mentioned last time, if you remember, the ulama, they hate to use the word haram because they're scared of it. Because if Allah did not mention it clearly, explicitly with the term haram, I can't say that word. So they avoid it. But they say, we don't like it. And back then, when they say, we don't like it, means what? It means it's haram, so stay away from it. But they just don't dare to use the expression haram. That was in the early generations. Later on, when the ulama, they organized and codified the code of usul al-fiqh, that the kind of like confusion, ambiguity of the words were removed. So now using haram for what's haram is clear, and using makruh for what is makruh is also clear, and so on. So that's in regard to this matter. Let's move on to the next part, inshallah, to the bottom of the page. Some of these things. On the top of the bottom of the paragraph.
Some of these things which are verbally prohibited are a matter of courtesy and instruction.
And that's what we explained already. So then the third category right now. So we covered al-fard, we covered al-haram, and now the third category, al-hudud, the limits. Okay.
As for the limits of Allah, transgressing which is forbidden, then what is meant by that is the sum total of that which he has permitted to do, whether that is by way of being obligatory, recommended, or permitted. And the transgression is going beyond that and perpetrating those matters which are forbidden.
So here's the thing. The first, the Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he mentions that these limits, there's a kind of different definitions of these limits based on different ulama. Some, they define these limits by collection, the sum total of all what Allah made halal and haram. That's what it means. So all the sum total of what Allah made halal and haram. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forbade us from fasting, for example, the day of Eid, and somebody fasted 30 days of Ramadan on the Eid day, he said, you know what? That's not enough for me. I want to add this extra day, inshallah ta'ala. What do we tell the Jummah? Absolutely not. That now is crossing the limits. Because Allah said, this is haram, you can't fast that day. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, so this is haram. And somebody would say, you know what? I'm going to pray tahajjud, inshallah ta'ala. But I'm going to pray tahajjud standing on one leg. What do you guys think of that? Isn't that impressive? Of course not. That's bid'ah. And it's not acceptable because I'm crossing the line. It's okay to pray tahajjud. But if you're going to go and tell me you're going to stand on one leg because you would like to prove that you're, mashallah, a'udhu billah, better than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So absolutely not. This is now crossing the line. So the sum total of what is fard, what is haram, and what is halal, and so on. Now,
as he says, exalted is he, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Those are Allah's limits, and anyone who oversteps Allah's limits has wronged himself. And what is meant here is anyone who divorces in another way from that which Allah commands or permits.
So why did he say those are divorces? Why is that? Because the ayah is in the context of divorce. If you look at the ayah, it's in the context of divorce. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about how people divorce and so on. And unfortunately, nowadays, Allah al-musta'an. Yani the people, they want to marry in the masjid and they want to divorce somewhere else. And they rip each other apart, Allah musta'an, because of that. And Allah said, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. Like when Allah said, this is how you do it with ihsan, imsaku bima'ruf, tasrihun bi ihsan. These are the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. But when the ego kicks in and everybody tries to fight, you know, for their own thing, and so it becomes horrible. And that's what Allah was warning us in this ayah. Naam.
He says, exalted is he, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. These are Allah's limits, so do not overstep them. Those who overstep Allah's limits are wrongdoers.
Naam. Let's move on to the next, inshallah ta'ala, where hadith An-Nawas ibn Sam'an. Do you see it in the middle of that page? This hadith is very, very important, and I hope that you guys can truly and genuinely memorize the hadith. I want you to really memorize the hadith, because this hadith, there are so many gems in there. And you can use this in your khatiras, you can use it in your khutbas, you can use this for yourself and reminding others as well. It's a summary of what does it mean to be true Muslim and adhering to the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very famous hadith known as Hadith al-Sirat. It's known as Hadith al-Sirat, which is, go ahead.
And Nawas ibn Sam'an narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah strikes a similitude, a straight path, and on its two sides are two walls in which there are open doors, and over the doors are loose curtains. Over the door of the path there is a crier saying, people, enter the path, all of you, and do not deviate. There is a crier calling out above the path. Whenever anyone intends to open any of those doors, he says, woe to you, do not open it. For if you open it, you will enter it. The path is Islam. The two walls are the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. The open doors are what Allah has forbidden. The crier at the beginning of the path is the Book of Allah. And the crier above the path is the admonisher of Allah in the heart of every Muslim. Imam Ahmad narrated it, and this is his wording of it. And An-Nasa'i in his tafsir, and At-Tirmidhi, who regarded it as a Hasan hadith.
So what is this hadith, Jama'ah? The Prophet ﷺ has given the similitude of this faith. Because Islam is like one straight path. Along the side of Islam, there are walls. In these walls, there are doors that are open. These doors are covered with curtains. The word curtain, or you could say just like a piece of cloth. What does that mean, Jama? It's easy to open. That's what it means. It's not locked. Anyone can peek through by just removing that curtain to the side. That's it. As simple as that. So people start walking through the path. There's a caller at the end of that path telling them, keep going straight. Don't get distracted by these doors. Because behind these doors and behind these curtains, you see lights flashing. You hear noises and laughters and stuff, you know, like fun stuff probably maybe. And the insan gets curious. So they're going to just go closer to the door and maybe try to listen only. Say, no, I'm just going to listen. Or, you know what, I'm just going to just check the light that beams from behind the curtain. And that's how they fool themselves. And then slowly and gradually, what do? Just you pull that thing. And then above that straight path, he said, there's another crier that the admonisher that tells you, hey, be careful. إِنَّكَ إِن تَفْتَحْهُ تَلِجُّ. If you dare pull that curtain, you're going through. So no matter how much you think you're strong, he goes, it's easy for people to cross these limits. I want you to understand that. Yeah, that what he says, rahimullah, in the sharh of the hadith over here, he says, "Qal, there is nothing beyond what Allah subhanahu has made of his limits, anything other than what is considered haram." So basically, transgressing against these limits will take you to the haram. As simple as that. Let's move on right now to the next page, where he says, rahimullah, the word hudud, it's in the middle of the page. Hudud, limits.
Hudud, limits, may be used to mean the same thing as the matters which are haram.
So that's the second category or meaning. So the first meaning for the word hudud is the sum total of everything that Allah made prohibited, fard, mustahab, halal, in general. So these are the limits, keep those limits. The other definition, if you don't mind, come this side, please. Jazakallah khair. And the second definition is al-hudud means the prohibited. Only al-haram, the prohibited. Yes.
And at that point it is said, do not approach the hudud of Allah, as Allah exalted as He says, tilka hududullahi fala taqrabuha. These are Allah's limits, so do not go near them. By which is meant the prohibition of perpetrating those haram things which are prohibited in the ayah with respect to fasting and i'tikaf in mosques.
Naam. So that's the second meaning. And we explained what muharramat and nahi earlier and before. Moving to the third meaning on the following page, what he said in the top of the page.
The preventative punishments which are applied in particular amounts for severely haram actions have been termed hudud.
So this means by what? By these predetermined specific punishment for specific crimes. Like for example, for stealing, for theft, there's a crime for it. For drinking, there's a crime for it. For slander, there's a specific crime there's a specific punishment for it. So each one of them has a specific punishment for it. Those punishments, well, we call them hudud. And usually nowadays, when we discuss fiqh, hudud is more of the overall sum total of the a'mal. But when it comes to talking about the legal system, when we say hudud, we mean by them those punishment. So the terminology sometimes changes from one yani kind of speaker to another, or one faqih to another. Yes.
The had punishment for adultery, the had punishment for theft, and the had punishment for drinking intoxicants. An example of it is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Usama, do you intercede in a case which is one of the hudud, punishments of Allah? Wow. Meaning concerning the amputation of a hand for theft. This is the best known usage of the term hudud in the technical terms of the people of fiqh.
So what would it be? What would it mean then exceeding the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regards to this punishment? So the second two paragraphs will explain that in details for you. I'm going to summarize because we need to move inshallah forward. The summary of that, he says, if you exceed the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like if Allah made the punishment for drinking, let's say, lashes on their back. then you cannot hurt them beyond that. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put punishment for capital punishment for certain crimes, for example, then you cannot just, you know, cannot do the capital punishment and then burn that, for example, that individual. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed in terms of the hudud. So you cannot cross these. Or even cancel the hudud of Allah azza wa jalla, that also is considered prohibited as well too. So that's the meaning of the limits and the hudud. And the fourth meaning will be at the bottom of the page, inshallah ta'ala.
As for that on which he has been silent, it is those matters whose judgment, whether permissibility, obligation, or prohibition, is not mentioned, so that it is pardoned, and there is nothing against somebody who does them. It is this which these aforementioned hadith, such as the hadith of Abu Thalaba, show.
So the fourth category that was mentioned, the hadith. So we talked about the fard, we talked about the haram, we talked about the limits and the hudud, and the fourth category, what the shara' remains silent about. Didn't say anything about these matters. As an example, the Prophet ﷺ, one day he says, "Inna Allah farada alaykum al-hajja fahujju." Allah made hajj obligatory upon you, so you should perform hajj. Then a man out of nowhere, he starts saying, "Ya Rasulullah, afi kulli am," every year. And the Prophet ﷺ remained silent. And the man insisted, "Ya Rasulullah, every single year." And the Prophet ﷺ remained silent again. And again he asked, "Every year?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "If I say yes, it becomes obligatory, you won't be able to make it." And he says, "If I leave something without mentioning it in details, don't ask me about it." Like, don't be the cause of something to become hard and difficult for the people. So that's basically what the Sharia remains at. If the Sharia doesn't say anything about it, the standard is to stay away from it. However, if you look on the next page, inshallah ta'ala, in the second paragraph, however, something that ought to be known is, yes.
However, something that is ought to be known is that the mention of something in terms of making it haram or halal is of those things whose understanding may be concealed of texts from the book and the sunnah, because the implication of these texts may be by means of the letter of the text and clear declaration, and they may be by means of general and inclusive statements from which particulars can be understood, or they may be by means of eliciting what is intended and drawing attention to it, as in his saying.
Before we proceed, so what he's mentioning over here, rahimahullah ta'ala, these are in usul al-fiqh known as dilalatul al-alfad, textual implications, dilalatul al-alfad. And he mentioned that sometimes the Sharia doesn't say anything about something particular. However, there are specific rules in the language that will make it clear for us that you should do it or otherwise, or say it or otherwise. Like what? The first example he says, Khal, sometimes it comes in the clear textual evidence, like the first category, by means of the letter of the text. That's called an-nassu sarih in the Arabic language, clear text. The second category, بطريق العمومي أو الشمول, means of general and inclusive statements. They call it umum al-lafz. Like al-lafz am is general statement that includes everybody as well too. And sometimes is what is called fahwa al-khitab, what tanbih, basically by means of eliciting what is intended in that. Like in the example of the ayah, if Allah says, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ, don't say, oh, to your parents. Does it mean it's okay for you to, astaghfirullah, hit them? I mean, Allah prohibited only saying, oh. He says, look, that's understood. That's understood, because if the bare minimum was prohibited, then everything above that is also prohibited as well. There's another example towards the end where it says, that is called understanding derived from agreement, mafhum al-muwafaqa, and below it, mafhum al-mukhalafa, what is considered contrary, which means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that az-zakah takun fi as-sa'ima. Like if the zakah, meaning you only pay zakah on the animal if it grazes freely in the pasture. What does that mean? If you feed it, there's no zakah on it. Or at least zakah will be less. So some rules for that, because now it's the opposite to that. The last category there, he says, the category of analogical reasoning, sometimes qiyas. Like the Sharia didn't say anything about drugs, did it? Nothing about drugs. So it's supposed to be halal based on this example of hadith right now, because the sharia remains silent. But with analogical reasoning, we know even the sharia is silent about this particular thing, but we also infer from the sharia that it's considered haram. So these are some examples of this matter. Inshallah, next week we will finish that part of the hadith, and hopefully we can move into the next hadith, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. So we stop here, inshallah.